God isn't a genie that you just get anything you want from him. You find yourself in trouble, he'll help you through it. But you got to be obedient.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is Trouble in the Garden and was recorded live at the A Word from God Bible Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Today's sermon is Trouble in the Garden. How many of you got trouble in your garden today? Raise your hand. The rest of you are liars. I want to see how many liars we got. Trouble in the garden. It's going to be in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It's going to be our key verse. Out of the New King James Version is where I'm reading. Can we please stand one last time in reverence of God's holy word while I read this passage? Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, New King James Version. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Let me read that again. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Heavenly Father, we come to you, O God, and we pray that you will open our heart to receive your word today, and let us retain it and share it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Wow. I got to read it again because I don't think all of us caught this. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, hiding from God. How many of you want to be out of the presence of God? I bet if you were in Adam and Eve's situation, you might consider doing it. Because they had just sinned against God after being specifically told not to do something. And they chose to do it anyways. Knowing the consequences, they chose to do it anyways. And men and women and the world has been suffering ever since. Adam and Eve literally had a paradise to live in. But just like many of us today, they were not content with the blessings of God. They wanted more at any cost. They wanted more. Now, what more could they have asked for? They had the presence of God dwelling with them. Amen? They had God himself with them. Remember, there was no sin prior to their sinning, right? That means God could dwell among them because God can be around people when they're not in sin. But after they sinned, they forfeited all that, didn't they? They threw it away. They were not content with what God had blessed them with. Not content. See, you can have everything going on in your life and still not be happy with what's going on in your life. Because as soon as you walk out your door and you look across the street, you see your neighbor's car, you see your neighbor's house, you see your neighbor's family, you see your neighbor's spouse. Maybe they left the door open and you see your neighbor's furniture. And you say, I want. 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. I'm not content with what. Look at my car in the driveway. Why can't I have a car like that? Well, in this case, Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They wanted the fruit that he said you couldn't have. They wanted. They disobeyed. Now, I got some points to make about trouble in the garden, and I hope you follow along with me. Trouble in the garden. There is always trouble when we cast off moral restraint. There is always trouble when we cast off moral restraint. Genesis 3:6. Listen to this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You see, she saw something that she wanted. She had a desire, and she cast off her moral restraint. She says, I'm going to do this. And I'm not only going to do it for me, but I'm going to get other people involved too. Now you think about this for a moment. Some of those people in your life that claim to be your friend is not always your friend. Amen? We have a mic on somewhere. I thought. Some of those people in your life that claim to be your friends, they're trying to get you involved in something you shouldn't be involved in. Amen? They're trying to drag you along with them. Right? You could be a Christian hanging around a non-Christian, and they're pretending to be all this, but they're into something they're not supposed to be into, and they're trying to drag you along too, because misery loves company, don't it? Do you want to be somebody's miserable company? You better not cast off your moral restraints. You better know who you are in Christ. You better know what God told you. Well, what did he tell me, Pastor? Open up his book. He's got a manual for you to read. If you want to learn how to live your life, get the instructions. Read them. Apply them. Amen? So that you don't get dragged along, so you don't get dragged along in bad company. You want to know when someone's leading you in the wrong direction, don't you? But see, sometimes we know when they're doing it to us, don't we? Adam knew. Did not God tell him not to eat of that tree? Well, yes, he did. Thank you, sister. And he cast off his moral restraint. I'm going to do it anyways. Can't tell me nothing. I'm going to live my life any way I want to. Even though Adam and Eve both knew what God had commanded, they chose to deliberately disobey him. They cast their morals to the side and sinned against God. You know, we could do that easily today even, can't we? Like talking in church, Richie. Just cast it aside. I know I'm not supposed to, but I'm going to. And then I get embarrassed by the pastor. Called out in the pew. Because I'll do it to you, won't I? Even though Adam and Eve both knew what God had commanded, they chose to deliberately disobey him. We know we're not supposed to be doing some stuff, but we choose, don't we? And then we like to say, I got free will. But then when you find out the consequences of your free will, you don't feel so free anymore, do you? You feel caught like a bird in a snare because you did what you chose to do because you cast off your moral restraint. And now the piper must be paid. Amen. There's consequences to sin. Nobody is exempt. Nobody is exempt. Adam and Eve knew the consequences of disobeying God. He said, listen, when you eat of this tree, you will surely die. See, they didn't even know what death was until they ate that tree. Adam and Eve knew the consequences of disobeying God, yet they allowed themselves to trust Satan over the Lord. See, Satan likes to come to you and say, I got a better deal for you. How about some fun? Let's have some fun. Praise God. They believe Satan because he said, you surely won't die. Well, he's a liar. He'll tell you to do something today on God's holy Sunday, and you'll be like, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Oh, God don't care. God understands. I had somebody come up and tell me that God understood their sin and that he was allowing it in their life. Hogwash. They were choosing it to be in their life. Amen. Satan often tempts us to cast off our morals, and to disobey God. We must stand firm in obedience to the Lord, or we too will suffer the consequences. Has Satan come to any of you lately and told you to do something that you know you shouldn't be doing? You need to tell him what the word says. And if you don't know what the word says pertaining to what he's telling you, you better look it up. Because he'll tempt you. And he'll keep on tempting you until you give in. He's not going to leave you alone, so you better get some word behind you so you can tell him to leave you alone. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 11 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" This is a question. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What do you think of that, Cass? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's a question that Paul is asking the church. Because they were so messed up. They were doing ungodly things. And he was like, "What's the matter with you? Don't you know that the unrighteous go to hell? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Once you're saved, you're supposed to put all this stuff aside. Walk away from it. Stay away from people that are doing it. You don't have a friend unless your friend is Jesus. And if you don't see Jesus in your friend, you need to walk away. Because they'll bring you into this stuff. You'll be coming to church feeling guilty. And then you'll be saying, "I don't want to sit in front of the pastor. He's talking about stuff I'm doing. And he's saying it's wrong. I'm feeling bad." Well, you should feel bad if you're doing this stuff. Because you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You have to question whether or not you really believe that Jesus died for you and was raised from the dead. If you're still into this stuff. Amen? Okay, point two. There is always trouble when we try to deceive God. How many of you can lie to God? Raise your hand if you think you can get away with something with God. No takers on this? Genesis 3, verses 9 through 13. Listen to this. We're talking about trying to deceive God, right? You try to deceive God, try to lie your way out of stuff, and trouble's going to start. Listen to this. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, why did God ask him, "Where are you?" Anybody want to answer that question? He wanted to know where Adam was spiritually. He knew where Adam was spiritually. He knew where Adam was physically. But he had to ask Adam that question. Now, that's a very important question, because I used to, when I was a young Christian, say, "Why is God asking Adam where he's at, if God knows everything and everyone and everybody, right?" But see, God will come to you and ask you a question. He'll say, OJ, pick up my man, OJ. Where are you? What's going on in your life? Where you been?" And that gets you thinking about the question, don't it? OJ, where are you, man? Where are you? Where you at? Deacon, where you been? You're lost. That's why he was asking Adam, "Where are you? Adam, you're lost." Adam was lost in his own spiritual self because he disobeyed God. "Adam, where are you? Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." spiritually naked, physically naked, ashamed. He heard God's voice. Now listen, you guys know as soon as you've done something wrong, right, Alicia? As soon as you do something wrong and you hear the voice of God coming in judgment, you hear the voice of God coming in judgment, you're afraid. You get scared, don't you? Because you know he's coming for you. And you're going to be like, oh, I ain't going to church for a while. I'm going to sit back here. God ain't going to see me. I'll just stay away from church. I'll stay away from Christians. And God won't find me. But when he does find you, you get into a conversation like Adam and Eve got into with him. Right? And he said, who told you that you were naked? Another question. He knew the answer, but he's questioning him. So he'll question himself. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Another question. What have you been into? What have you been up to that I told you not to be doing? Oh, you know when your kids do something wrong. Junior, where you at? Get out of that closet. Get out from under that bed. Didn't I tell you not to be playing with my stuff, boy? This is what's going on. Then the man said, because you know how Junior's going to answer, right? Then the man said, the woman who you, God, this is your fault. The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's your fault, God. You see, you gave me this woman. Men, we like to blame our wives, don't we? Man, God, if you would have gave me the right woman the first time around, I wouldn't have these marital problems. But women do it to us, too. It's your fault, God, but it's hers, too. He's blaming God and the woman. Passing the buck. The woman that you gave me, God. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Oh, the devil made me do it. How many times we blame the devil for stuff we done? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. I didn't want to do it. I knew I shouldn't have done it, but he made me. The devil did not make her do anything. She chose to do it. The devil cannot make you physically do anything that you don't want to do. He hasn't got that power. The Bible says that you don't even struggle against flesh and blood. But principalities. It means it's a spiritual battle. It means he'll talk to you. He'll tempt you. And he'll talk you into things that you are not supposed to do. But ultimately, it is your choice to do them. He cannot physically make you do anything you don't want to do. He has not the power to make you do anything that you don't want to do. So he does the next best thing. He makes you want to do it, right? Talks you into it. But you let him do it because you're sitting there listening to him. Adam and Eve was sitting there listening to him. Tell me about this fruit. How delicious is it? Really? And how it's going to give me what? I want to be like God? Tell me some more. Tell me some more. They should have told them what God told them, right? God says not to eat of it. I'm not eating of it. Leave me alone. Blaming others is a very common method people use to exercise their sinful behavior. Blaming other people. Wasn't my fault. I can blame everybody but me, let me off the hook, and let somebody else take the fall. Sounds easy, don't it? Whenever we try to deceive God, it is actually ourselves we are fooling. God sees, hears, and knows all. We cannot fool him. But don't we try at times? Honestly, you mess up and you say, but God... was it really my fault? Look at my consequences of life. Look at my situations, God. Just look at my problems. Oh, I can't help myself. I need this, God. You understand? You'll talk your way out of anything you possibly will believe yourself, but God all the time is looking at you saying, what? Please. Psalms 33:13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. He sees you. He sees you. Our attempts to deceive God are really our own efforts to excuse our sins. Right? Think about it with your own children. Junior, why didn't you cut the yard?
The mower wouldn't start.
Did you check the gas? Like I showed you to check the gas? Yeah, I checked it. And did it have gas? No. Why didn't you put gas in it? Because we don't have any gas. Oh, yes, we do. I showed you where the gas was. It was empty. The gas station's right down the road. You could have walked to it. I didn't have any money. I gave you allowance. Excuse, excuse, excuse. Does that get Junior off the hook for not cutting the grass? OJ, does that get Junior off? He's got to cut the grass, don't he? And you take excuses? Can he lie his way out of it? Or are you a softie? He's a softie. Yes, he's out there cutting the yard. Poor Junior, out of gas. I help him out. And Junior's sitting in the shade watching Dad cut the yard, sipping on a cold drink. Hey, Dad, you missed a spot. But see, that's not the God we serve. Amen. Jesus tells us that we have no excuse for sin. John 15:22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. What is Jesus talking about? He's saying, listen, you all sitting in church, right? You know what sin is, don't you? Because you know that Jesus died for sin. Amen? So now you have no excuse to sin. Because Jesus will wash away your sin. But anybody who sits in church or hears, anybody that hears the gospel, anybody that hears the good news about Jesus Christ and turns their back on him has no excuse in front of God on Judgment Day. Because Jesus is saying, you have no excuse because you have me. And I can wash your sins away. And if you would accept what I have, you would have no sin. But because you heard and did not accept, you have no excuse. So you will die in your sin, and you will not be excused. It's a scary thing to be in church, because now you know. Now see, if Junior didn't know the rules, you'd let him off. You'd help him out. You'd give him some grace. But if he knew the rules and turned his back on you deliberately, you'd be pretty upset, wouldn't you? If he did it out of contempt. Well, Dad, I knew I was supposed to cut that yard, but I'm not going to do it. How would that go over? That would be a different story, wouldn't it? And I knew what you told me, Dad, but I'm not going to do it. That'd be even worse for him, wouldn't it? Go to your room. No. I'll carry you there, and you'll do it, won't you? Because he'll have no excuse, right? That's called rebellion. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for the sin. Third point, I'm almost done, everybody. There is always trouble when we forget who owns the garden. I like this. There's always trouble when we forget who owns the garden. Who owns the garden? I can't hear you guys. Come on, guys, wake up. Who owns the garden? Who owns everything in the world? Genesis 2:8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Whew, he planted the garden. This is my house. Man, you like to say that, don't you? This is my house, my rules, I'm the king. Until mom comes home. Then it's a whole different matter of rulership, isn't it? I'm just letting her rule. I've passed the scepter over to her temporarily, of course. Sharon's laughing. She must be a queen. The Lord God planted a garden. He owns the garden. Man, it's not your house. When you're a Christian, you are the temple of the Lord. He owns you. You were bought with a price. Amen? Now he dwells within you. You are his house. You are not your own. Don't forget who owns the garden. Don't forget who owns the garden. The moment you forget, there's trouble. You want to stay out of trouble? Remember the landlord. Remember who he is. He's got all the keys to your doors. He's got all the deeds to the land. And he's got the power to evict. Amen. We must never forget who we are dealing with, or better yet, who is dealing with us. I like that better, don't you? Who's dealing with you? Who's dealing with you? God is dealing with you. You may not feel it. You may not realize it. But every second of your life, God is involved in your life. He's dealing with you. He's talking with you. He's working with you. He's changing you. That doesn't mean you won't fight him. You'll fight him. You won't like what he's telling you to do. Satan will tell you church is boring. A waste of time. She's shaking her head, yes. Telling on herself. Satan will tell you, man, there's so many good things you could be doing today. It's Memorial Weekend. I hope that pastor shuts up real quick and gets out of here. The one's laughing, other one's thinking that. But I'm trying to help you have a great life, not just a great weekend. I'm trying to give you some food till next week. Or Wednesday, if people would show up. Hint, hint. We must never forget who we are dealing with, or better yet, who is dealing with us. Because God owns everything that makes him in charge, not us. Who's in charge? Who? Why? Because he owns the garden. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Can you take anything with you when you die? Can you take anything with you when you die? How'd you come into this world, Lyman? How'd you come into this world? Naked? Are you going to take anything with you? You might have a set of clothes, but are you going to take it anywhere? It can be buried in the ground and rotten with you, right? Amen? Why? Because it's on loan. Everything that God gives you is a loan. You should treat it like it's not yours. You should treat it like it's his and take good care of it because you ain't taking it anywhere. You're not getting to get, you can't keep it. You could give it away when you die in your will, and the people you gave it to will probably just ruin it. Or give it away too. You don't know what's going to happen to it, right? Someone else is going to enjoy your stuff. It won't be you. Amen? So the earth is the Lord's. It's all his. And he can do whatever he wants with it. Ooh, that means you too. Now, you don't like that too much, do you? That God can do whatever he wants with you? Because he's more interested in changing your circumstances than you. No. He's more interested in changing you than your circumstances. See, if God can use your circumstances, how unpleasant they are, then guess what? He'll let you stay in them. He'll let you boil on the pot. Because when he turns up the heat in your life, that's when the impurities rise to the top. Put dirty water on the stove and let it boil and watch the dirt rise up. When God puts you in the hot seat, your impurities come up. Things that you thought you would never say start coming out of your mouth. Things you thought you would never do start coming out of your actions, and you start acting up the fool. Amen? Right? And you say, why am I doing this, God? He's like, because you haven't arrived yet. You're still growing spiritually. You need to let me work on this with you. But I don't want to, God. I want to fight you. I was sitting in the dentist chair, and I told this to Deacon. I said, why, God? I was praying. And he brought a scripture to my ears. He said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, I know that. But when you're hurting and you're in immense amount of pain, and there's a man with a drill in your mouth, and he's stitching up your gums, and you hear him tell his assistant, oh, there's tissue in the way. Cut it away. I heard God say, that's right, get rid of some of that flesh. You learn sympathy. You know, there's a difference between empathy and sympathy. Empathy is where you I can imagine how you feel. Never been through what you've been through, but I could just imagine that would be horrible. Sympathy is where you've been through it, and you know how somebody feels. And you could go about that two different ways. You could say, oh, suck it up. I've been through it, and you need to tough it out. Well, that's a harsh answer. The better answer is, I know how you feel. I know you're hurting, and I'm so sorry. And I'm here for you, and I'm going to be there for you because I want to love you the way I would want to have been loved in that situation. Amen. If I'm going to serve God, I got to let him do what I want, what he wants to do. We may feel as though we are in control of things, but in reality, it does not take much to show us our weaknesses and shortcomings. Does it? Come on, you guys strutting around like peacocks. We all do it. Me too. Right? We stick our head up all proud. And we say, I got it going on until our guitar string breaks. We get a sinus infection. And God says, you are what? How tough are you? Let me see if I mess with your nose a little bit. Just your nose. I'll leave everything else alone. I'll mess with your nose. I'll play with your guitar string a little bit and see how you like that. And there goes our pride, right? Let me mess with your teeth a little bit, take you to the dentist, and watch you cry like a baby. Y'all didn't hear that. And he will cut you down to size. He will humble you. He will do that to use you. He will do that to teach you. He will do that, believe it or not, to love you. To love you. If you accept that kind of love. Right? Pastor, you preach a hard sermon. I don't like all this stuff about suffering for Christ. That's what the Bible talks about, right? Trials, tribulations, suffering for Christ's sake, dying to ourselves. It doesn't talk like those guys on TV do. I want you to have a new car. Woo! Send me $100 and the Lord will send you $10,000. Isn't that how they preach it? Aren't you glad I don't preach that way? You can still give me your $100, but just like, I'm just messing with you. If we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us. The more you humble yourself, the more God will lift you up. He can't work with pride. Pride don't work. Amen? So if you got pride and you're wondering why God ain't taking you anywhere, it's because he's embarrassed of you. Because you can't perform once he gets you there. He brings you to the place and you are so full of yourself, you don't even listen to what he's telling you to do. You do it your way, and your way is the wrong way. So you don't get the job done. How can he exalt you if you're not listening? Matthew 23:12 says, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. When you listen to God, you're humbling yourself. You're saying, God, I don't know everything I'm supposed to know. And I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it your way. And God says, good, because now you're listening. Now you're getting part of the picture. Now listen to my instructions. There's a valley I want to take you through. Okay, I'll trust you. You know better. Now you just walk through this valley. Ooh, but it's scary down here, God. I'm with you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm with you. I know, but it's kind of hectic in here. I will lead you by still waters. Keep going, keep going. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. He gets you through. And you're elevated to a new position. You're serving at a newer height because you have what? Died to yourself. Now God can work with you because you're working with God. Now you've emptied yourself out of self, and God can fill you with what? New wine. Because if he tries to stick it into an old wineskin, it will burst. You got to be cleansed. Only Jesus can do the cleansing, and you got to let Jesus in to wash you out. Right? Let him in. Let him in. In conclusion, I want to say if we are to be obedient to Christ, we must not cast off our Christian morals. We can't cast off our Christian morals. Listen, guys, when you walk out of here, your badge on your shirt says Jesus Christ. Your badge says Jesus Christ. As a Christian, that's who you are, right? Am I right? When you leave here, people should see Jesus in your life. They should hear Jesus in your words. Am I kidding? Am I just making this stuff up? How would you guys like to see my car parked outside of a bar one night? Or my mugshot? Praise God. Listen, the standards that apply to a pastor applies to every Christian. I'm not the only one that's supposed to be good. You guys are supposed to be good too. You guys are supposed to be proclaiming the gospel of Christ. You're supposed to watch what comes out of your mouths. You represent Jesus Christ. You're his ambassador. You're the one that's supposed to tell about him, not just with words. Raise your hand if you're like a hypocrite. I didn't think so. You don't want to be a hypocrite, do you? You want to serve God and you want to stay out of trouble in the garden. You want a holy life set before you, a life that serves him. Because I'm going to promise you something, and I hope you guys believe me. If you follow the formula that God gives you in his word, if you follow these principles, your life will be different. Will it happen overnight, Deacon? Will it happen overnight, worship leader? Did you get yourself into your mess overnight? No. It's going to take you a while to get out. God isn't a genie that you just get anything you want from him. You find yourself in trouble, he'll help you through it. But you got to be obedient. To be honest with God is to be honest with ourselves. We've been lying to ourselves too long, excusing our sins, making excuses that somebody else is my problem. I wouldn't act this way if I didn't have so-and-so in my life torturing me. I wouldn't act this way if only I could, I don't know, have more money, better job. Am I right? Am I right? Somebody else always makes us do it. It's never my fault. I have an excuse for everything. And let me explain it to you. I can talk my way out of anything. And what you're doing is you're really talking yourself out of a godly life with Jesus. A life of prosperity. It's my money, God. And I know you told me to tithe it. But you know what? If I didn't have all these bills, I'd be able to pay the church more of my tithes. But because I got all these bills, I'm going to go ahead and keep an extra 5% of what I owe you. I know, God, that you told me to be at church every Sunday, but there's so many cool things happening. I just want a day off or two or three. Besides that, I could always listen to the church on TV. I'm blessed enough. I know all about God. Well, if you're so good at knowing all about God, maybe you should come to church and share it with the rest of us. Right? Be a blessing to somebody else. But to be honest with God is to be honest with ourselves. Stop excusing yourself. God ain't listening to it. Why are you? Devil's laughing all the way to the bank as you excuse your sin. And he's agreeing with you the whole time. That's right. That's right. You tell God it's not your fault. You tell God that it's your life, your choice. You can do what you want. Hurt anybody you like. Say anything you want to about other people. It's your life. Who can stop you? The moment we think we are in charge, we are in trouble in the garden. The moment you think that you got this, that you're in control, that this is your life to do what you want, that you got it going no matter what, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because you lost sight of who owns the garden. Who owns the garden again? Not you. You don't even own the things he's given you. It's not yours. He gave it to you so you could share with others and bless other people, and you haven't even done that yet, and you want more. And he says to you, what? That's gluttony. I've already given you enough, and you won't even share what I've given you, and now you want more from me, and you wonder why you're in poverty. It's not yours. It's not yours. Your life isn't yours.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.